marriage. And one of the central things that I see in every marriage is this concept of disappointment. And I want to start by laying out some of the ground principles to build to understanding some things about what God is doing when you're disappointed in your marriage, and to hopefully bring you to a place of processing this to say, okay, God, I have been disappointed in my marriage. I am disappointed in my marriage, or that was in the past, but how do I learn from the disappointments? Because again, no one in this room has perfection. And if you do, I want to bow down and worship you, right? Okay. So since we all are imperfect individuals, married to other imperfect individuals, we can expect disappointment. But the question is, what does God want us to do with all that disappointment in the marriage? What is he up to when we're disappointed? So before we talk about that, let me just walk through some presuppositional things that I want us to think about. So as you look at your notes and we walk through the PowerPoint, number one, just to repeat, we don't have marriage problems. We have character deficiencies that show up in the marriage. If I could get that over to people that come for counseling, because most people are looking for this formula. If you can just, you know, 7 ways to have a happy marriage or 3 ways to do this, and they don't get it. There's a reason why the marriage is not functioning well, and some Bible verse, some conference, and some formula is not going to change that. There are character deficiencies that God has allowed to show up so that you can begin to work it out through the sanctification process, the put off, renew your mind, and put on. And as you start to do that, you're going to see the character of the marriage change because you're changing within the marriage. I always kid with people and say this, I had all of the fruit of the Spirit before I got married. Okay? So, you know, I live with me. So when I lived with me, there was love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, I was a pretty good guy, let me tell it. Okay? But then that woman you gave me had a different perspective of me. And what God was showing me is it was never about her. She is the instrument I'm using to expose the character flaws in your life. Can I tell you something? People and circumstances are wonderful tools to transform you. And most people in counseling are trying to fix people and circumstances. Most people in counseling believe their problems exist because of people and circumstances. Most people are on medication because of what? People and circumstances. Matter of fact, if I could do this, I want to digress for just a moment. I want you to write these 6 things down. And they all start with P to help you remember them. And what I've discovered over the years of counseling is that there's not a conversation that doesn't go by that one of these 6 things aren't mentioned as the reason why my life is the way it is. Number one, people. Number two, past. Number three, parents. Number four, predicaments. Number five, pain. Number six, physical problems. Can we go back through that list? What's the first one? What's the second one? What's the third one? What's the next one? What's the fifth one? And what's the sixth one? Can you tell me what marriage or what person has come to you and did not mention any one of those things is the reason why their marriage or their life is the way it is, and what do they want to fix? People, what else? And they believe that that what needs to happen, and you, counselor, you, pastor, you, friend, get those things fixed. And you know what God is saying? I'm using these things to expose you and to change you. You are where you are because I want this to expose you and change you. Let me see if I can give you examples. Any tea drinkers in the room? Wonderful. When you put that tea bag in the water, what happens to the tea? Does it come out of the tea bag? Now, the water, does it determine the flavor, or does it just bring out what's in the tea bag? All those things I just mentioned, they are the water. You are the tea bag. They're not making you. They are exposing you. People are exposing you. The past, your parents, predicaments, all these things, they're not making you who you are. They're exposing who you are, and God is using them to expose and transform you, which then can change the marriage. But we want a formula to fix those things. God wants character transformation through his power and his word. So number two, where there are character deficiencies that show up in the marriage, there is a deficiency in glorifying God and being beneficial to the other person in the marriage. See, at this point, God's glory is out the window where there's character deficiencies. I'm consumed with me. But number three, where there's a deficiency in glorifying God and being beneficial to the other person in the marriage, there is disappointment in marriage. Therein lies the core issue. Number four, where you find disappointment that keeps showing up in the marriage, you will find patterns that keep showing up in the marriage. Character deficiencies reveal patterns. And people want solutions. God wants to fix the character deficiencies that are creating the patterns that's causing the marriage to have problems, hence leading to the disappointment that we are facing. Number six? Five, thank you. The patterns are the character deficiencies that have gone ignored and undetected by each person in the marriage as each person exploits and condemns the character deficiencies of their spouse in the marriage. See, you know what the problem is? You're too busy trying to fix the other person, and God is saying, but I need you to look at you. They are so selfish, and they're just getting on my nerves. This marriage is driving me crazy. They don't listen to me. Life is all about them. And when I hear those type of things, here's what I ask the person. What makes them selfish right now? Because they just are. No. I hear you. But what makes them selfish? Because they're not listening. So if I understand correctly, if I can take a step deeper, they're selfish right now because they're not thinking about you as much as you're thinking about you. So who's really selfish right now? But you don't understand. No, I get it, because if they would just listen to you right now, if they would just focus on you right now, if they would just stop thinking about themselves right now, we wouldn't have all these problems we have, correct? Yes! So who is being selfish right now? It takes one to know one. Does that make sense, guys? And when we miss those subtle cues to say, oh, their character flaws are driving me crazy. Why do you think they're driving you crazy? Because those same character flaws are things God is trying to work out in us. And so when there's disappointment, you see these patterns. Does this make sense, guys? You see where I'm going? And as I met people, I'll never forget, this guy came to me and said, I'm so mad at my wife. I said, you're mad at your wife. What are you mad about? Well, I came home and she had my food in the microwave. I said, okay, you're going to have to help me a little bit. So you're mad because your wife had your food in the microwave? Yeah. Why couldn't she heat it up and put it on the table? I said, you know what? Let's just take her outside and beat her. The nerve of that woman. How dare her think about you and know you're going to come home late? How dare she wrap it up in a Reynolds wrap, put it in the microwave for you to come home, knowing that you weren't going to come home at the time you said, and have it ready for you? Let's just take her outside. The nerve of her not to heat their food up and put it on the plate for you. Let's just take her outside and beat her. Okay, Pastor, I get your point. But do you really? Have you become so disappointed with your spouse because you're not evaluating the preoccupation of your soul with yourself? And is God using that disappointment as a means to expose something else in your life? Let's take a look. Keep going here. We're going to move this along. Marriage is supposed to be a place where people have died to themselves and have come to live for Christ within the marriage. Unfortunately, it's become a place where people who live for themselves have come to disappointment in the marriage, leading to the destruction of each other in the marriage. I thought we were supposed to die and live for Christ. What I see in a lot of marriages, people are living for themselves and dying in the marriage, thinking the problem are those externals. Number seven, there's so much disappointment in marriage, and many have not come to understand why. Number eight, I want to suggest to you there is a blessing in disappointed expectations. Number nine, let us first understand the nature of disappointments, and then we can understand the blessing that God would lead us to. So with that in mind, if you turn to your Bibles or look at your notes, we want to do some dissecting of Proverbs 13, verse 12, a very simple passage. When you study the book of Proverbs, understand that with this wisdom literature, you will find two ways to interpret the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, you see two things going on. You see a prescription of life, and you see a description of life. And so there are certain places where there are descriptions, but in those descriptions, you can find prescription, and where there are prescriptions, you can also see descriptions. So here is a particular description that leads us to have a prescription. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Whoa. What in the world is this talking about? What I wanted to do was to give you a couple of different commentaries that I think are very helpful to unfold this, and you see this in your notes. And let's look at the first commentary that happens right after that particular verse. It says this: it is good for a person to have hope, but if it's not fulfilled for a long time, deferred means put off or long drawn out, then he experiences disappointment. His heart becomes sick. But when a hope is fulfilled, a person is refreshed. The gratification of hope gives encouragement like a tree that gives life. Now, from there, I love this next commentary because this is going to build us up, because basically, if we get the big picture, we have expectations. Some are being delayed and our hearts are sick, and some are being denied and our hearts are sick. And it's not until time goes on that we will determine or see which ones God was denying us and which ones were delayed. But in both cases, because of the preoccupation with them, we find ourselves sick in our soul because we have these expectations. Now, watch what the next commentator says, and I think this is profound. He says this: it is therefore our wisdom not to promise ourselves any great matters from the creature, not to feed ourselves, with any vain hopes from this world, lest we lay up a matter for our own vexation. Can I tell you what he just said? Stop putting your confidence in people, places, things, products, or you will find yourself vexed. Can I make it more personal? Stop putting all your hope in your spouse. That was never God's intention for you to worship your spouse. You were to love your spouse, not to worship them. And if all your hopes and dreams are in your spouse, you lay up for yourself a vexation for the rest of your life. And here's what we do, guys. We have these unrealistic expectations that lead us to disappointments, which make our hearts sick. And I want us to explore that. So look with me at point number one. When we feed ourselves vain hopes from this world, we will have unrealistic expectations of our marriages that turn into disappointed expectations, creating a hope being put off in our marriages, making our hearts sick. What does that mean? When you start to make what you want the center of your world above what God wants, you will have unrealistic expectations of people, particularly your spouse. And I want to give you some examples of some of these, and I want to stop for a moment and let you talk with each other about this. Number one, we live in a sinful world, expecting a sinless, comfortable life with our spouses, resulting in disappointed expectations. Anybody ever been to a resort? Aren't they nice? I mean, people treat you like a king and queen. That is the only place I can drop things on the floor and somebody else is actually going to pick up behind me. And they literally wash your dishes and don't ask a question. I mean, it's beautiful. But you know what the problem is with a resort? It's only temporary. You can never afford to live that life. But the problem is we tend to think life is to be a resort and life is a war zone. And because we don't realize that life is a war zone, we're expecting this sinless comfort with our spouses that God never promised. And we find ourselves disappointed because I expected this to be this way. Well, did you not look at the fact that God says you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world? Did you look at where it says don't be surprised at the fire ordeals that come amongst you for your testing? It talks about in 1 Peter, you know, if now for a little while, if necessary, you will encounter various trials. When we think of life as a comfort zone and our spouses as the means of that, we find ourselves unrealistic expectations. Letter B, we live with a flawed spouse expecting a flawless relationship, resulting in disappointed expectations. You were never meant to fail me, spouse. You were never meant to say no to me. You were never meant to disappoint me. You were always meant to function exactly the way I want, how I want, when I want, where I want, and what I want. How dare you fail me? And many of us are miserable because we expected our spouses to be as in tune with our wants as we are. And to never question our motives, our desires, our agendas. That sets us up for disappointment. Here's the third thing I want you to see. We live in an unpredictable world expecting controlled, predictable spouses, resulting in disappointed expectations. Now, I won't get you to raise your hand, but I need you to think about this. How many of you expected a controlled, predictable spouse? Don't raise your hand, please. I just need you to think about that, because I want you to have a good night tonight. Is that what you were expecting of me? But what do you think about that? And if you get honest, you expected your spouse to be just the way you want it, how you want it, at the exact time. They were supposed to know everything about you to where you never have to be vulnerable, you never have to ask, you never have to articulate. They should just know. And many of you are angry because you have to ask for what you want versus them just doing it because they should know you by now. And that has led to a lot of disappointment. Here's the fourth thing. We live expecting uninterrupted personal happiness gained from our spouses while belonging to a God who's pursuing our personal holiness, resulting in disappointed expectations. You've been living for happiness. God has been living for your holiness to happen in your life. Now, I've said a lot in a little bit of time. I want you to take about 3 or 4 minutes, turn to your spouse. You know the question. So what? How does this apply to us? What do we see in this that can relate to our marriage? Take about 3 or 4 minutes. We'll come back and we'll build on this just a little bit more. Okay? And I hope you are beginning to see that there is a reason why disappointments happen in marriage, and God is up to something good even when you are feeling bad as it relates to your marriage. But there's something I want you to see about your unrealistic expectations. And point number two can kind of unfold that for us. Here's what I want you to think about. Here's point number two. Our unrealistic expectations that result in disappointed expectations leading to our hearts being sick expose the selfish preoccupations of our hearts. Can I tell you something that I don't like that I'm about to tell you that I read from Paul Tripp, and you know, I didn't like him for about a few weeks after I read it. And he said it, and I thought, you know, I wish I was the way I could theologically disprove this and bring you to shame, because I'm just very upset with you right now. Here's what he said. Every disappointment exposes the things that you're depending on apart from God. Because the scripture says the hope of the Lord does not disappoint. Do you dislike that as much as I do? Let me say it again. Everything that you depend on apart from God is exposing your disappointments. Because the hope of the Lord, according to Romans 5, will not disappoint. God will never disappoint you. You said, but I'm always disappointed by God. I know. That's because you're not hoping in what he promised. Everything that God promised, he will do. Most of the things that we're disappointed in, God didn't promise. They're just things that we want really bad. And they're not bad things to want. But it's not the thing that God said, I will do this. It may happen in God's sovereignty, but it may not. But the very things that he said would happen are going to happen. And most of us, we struggle because there are things that we are demanding that God never promised. And they're not wrong to want. They're just wrong to live for. Because God didn't say he would provide it. Does that make sense? Now, you can blame Paul Tripp on that one. So. But man, I didn't like him. But it's true. Now, let's talk about this again. Our unrealistic, letter A, our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with the life that's reduced to what we want and what we think we need above loving God and loving our spouses. When you are purely disappointed and your heart is sick, think about how small life has become. It is really focused on, again, what you want, what you think you need, and because that is the most important thing, everything else becomes irrelevant because life has been reduced to just those simple things, which is exposing where our hearts are and our disappointments. Second thing I want you to see is our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with loving self and wanting our spouses to love us as much as we love ourselves. Let that sink in for a moment. Difficult times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered just how full of myself I am. And I have said it to my wife, not directly, but indirectly. I love me and have a wonderful plan for your life to love me too. I've never said it directly, but many of my disappointments, many of my frustrations, many of my bitterness are things I've held in my heart. What I've said to her is, I'm so full of me, and I expect you to be just as full of me as I am of me, and I'm going to hold you hostage until you are. And God is saying, I want you to be so full of me that I've asked you to die to yourself and live for me, that this marriage will be about me and not about you. And I'm saying, but God, you don't understand. Does that make sense to you? And many of my disappointments are exposing just how much I love me more than I love God and love others. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with seeking solutions with our spouses that serve our satisfaction instead of seeking solutions with our spouses that lead to our sanctification. Most couples that come to me for counseling are looking for a method to fix the marriage to be happy. And I have to do the difficult thing of saying God's agenda is not your happiness, but your holiness, which will result in your happiness. You're looking for relief. God is looking for repentance. You want satisfaction. God wants sanctification. And where there's sanctification, you're going to find satisfaction. And that's a difficult thing because many people that come for counseling, they want me to rearrange the furniture in the house. God wants to renovate the entire house. And for many of us, our disappointments are revealing just how solution-centered we are to get what we are wanting. And God is saying, you've missed it. I want you to be transformed in your character. That's why you are where you are. Here's the fourth thing. Our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with self-serving satisfaction, resulting in reducing our spouses to being the means to that end. We don't say it, but here's what we say. I married you for one single purpose and one purpose only. My comfort, security, happiness, and satisfaction. And you aren't living up to I do according to my agenda. And I'm very unhappy with God. I'm very unhappy in this marriage. I'm very disappointed. And God is saying, good. Because I want you to die to your expectations and begin to live for mine. And you will find more satisfaction in your marriage than you could ever imagine as the fruit of something else. Here's the third thing I want you to see as we explore disappointments. By the way, am I making sense to you? Am I the only one in the room that's ever had to deal with this? Or is it, can y'all agree? Are we together in this? Or is it just me and my wife and I'm airing our dirty laundry? Or okay, so it's not just me. Okay, I'm just checking because you're looking at me like, yeah, you need to fix you. I can't wait to share with other people what I've heard, that, you know. So you're with me. Oh, okay, I'm just checking. Just want to feel your pulse a little bit. Here's the third thing I want you to see. God can use our disappointed expectations in marriage to lead us to some important realizations, resulting in placing our hope in what God has promised from obedience to him, resulting in desire fulfilled. See, the problem in the marriage is not that you're disappointed. Disappointment is a means to redirect you that you may find true satisfaction. Disappointment is a means to awaken you to see, what am I so consumed with in this marriage that I believe just can't happen? And what is God exposing about my heart right now? Why am I so unhappy? And what do I expect? And does this line up with God's will? Did God promise any of these things for me in this marriage? Or is it that God is telling me I'm too consumed with this and not consumed with him and his will? You know, we've been going through this book I was telling my wife and I in the church called The Mind of Christ. And one of the characteristics that it says that Jesus was meek. And I discovered that meekness means that he was willing to accept what God had allowed in his life, God the Father, and to surrender his will to that accordingly. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very meek person. I don't do well accepting what God has allowed and just surrendering to it. And I think that's why the disappointments keep coming, because I haven't learned, how do I accept what you're allowing? And then how do I surrender to what you want? Now, tell me if you're like me, not by hands, or think about it this way. But when I go to Whataburger, okay, and I get that number two, okay, with ketchup, cheese, you know, extra cheese sometimes, and I want those big fries, you know what I'm talking about, the big ones, and then I get that real big drink. And when I ask for a lemonade and you give me a Sprite, I didn't want a Sprite. I don't know about you, but boy, does that get under my skin. Or you go to a restaurant and you order exactly what you want, and then they bring you just the opposite. Does that not get under your skin? You know what our problem is, though? We believe God is like everything else. He is supposed to rearrange our lives according to our expectations. And we forgot that we live for him and he doesn't exist for us. And we live in a country where we can have it our way. And we keep trying to make God like the country, and God is trying to bring us out of the country. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the... God doesn't exist for our happiness. We exist for his glory. And we're so frustrated because we keep trying to reduce it to us. And God keeps trying to make it about him. And your marriage was never meant to be nitpicked to be what you want. It was meant to be what he wants, which means you have to be what he wants, which means we have to have some meekness to accept what God has allowed and adjust our lives to him accordingly. The more we do that, the more we can have the blessings that God wants for us. So let's walk this through together. You guys with me so far? Let's talk about point number three. Disappointed expectations that are in marriage can lead us to realize that marriage is not the means to our personal happiness, but a tool to practical holiness. When we accept this reality, we live accordingly. We can expect blessings that come from living a life of holiness with or without our spouse's cooperation. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Letter B, disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize that the motivation to work on our marriage must come from a heart to please God, not a heart to please self. When we seek to please self or please God in our marriage, we will gain satisfaction that comes from obeying God with or without our spouse's cooperation. Letter C, Disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize the non-sinful differences in character, conduct, and conversations of our spouses from our own and learn to celebrate them instead of being critical of them or trying to change them. When we accept this, we learn to put up with and praise the differences, resulting in enjoying and enduring our marriage, leading to contentment. Can I tell you the secret to a good marriage? Enjoy your spouse, endure your spouse, but live for Jesus Christ with your spouse. That's the secret to a good marriage. Enjoy them and endure them, but never get consumed with enjoying or enduring. Always be consumed with living for Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? You learn to adjust your desires to fit the situation. I was at a conference one time, and this man had a very long question, and he went on and on and on and on and on, and he just kept going. I let him go on because I wanted to hear the question. And he said, "What's your answer?" I said, "Are you ready for this?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Suffer well." There are character deficiencies of your spouse that you must learn to suffer well with until they decide to change and God works on their lives. And there's nothing you can do about it. Not a single thing. There's not one formula. There's not one fix. You must learn to suffer well until they come to their senses through the power of God and transform in those areas. Confrontation is beautiful. Giving them the scriptures, beautiful. But it's not until God brings them to their senses will they transform in those areas. And if you can't learn to endure through their character deficiencies, then you will never learn to enjoy with their victories. Marriage is about learning to enjoy and endure, suffering well as you're being sanctified through the ups and downs of that relationship. You learn that reality, you stop trying to find formulas and you start developing in sanctification, and it will change the entire marriage. Letter D, disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize that our spouses need the grace of God, not our criticism. When we accept this, we can become tools in the hands of God to provide the grace our spouses need to transform from their transgressions, resulting in a life that is more blessed from giving than receiving. Guys, at the end of the day, your disappointments in your marriage were to get you to look at you, not to try to change your spouse. They were meant to get you to evaluate your own hearts and to see what you are clinging to that you need to let go of and what you need to adjust in your character so that you can finally learn the process of enjoying your spouse, enduring your spouse, and living for Jesus Christ with your spouse. That's the end game of the disappointments in your marriage. And unless you think that it's about them finally doing what you want, then that means you begin to worship what you want above worshiping the God who wants your transformation. These are some of the central keys. Now here's what I'd like to do. The rest of this is more supplemental work. These key points, and these are things that you can read when you get home. I want to close out by giving you just about 5 or 10 minutes or so to talk to me. I want to hear what you think about what we've just covered, what you are sensing, and what you believe God may be trying to show you, about Him, about the marriage. Things that you can share that would be appropriate to share that won't get you in a fight when you go home tonight. So let's go around the room a little bit. Let's take a few minutes and then we'll close out in prayer. But tell me what you're thinking. What are you seeing from this type of information? I just want to, that makes sense. Yeah. We must never believe that God wants us to be successful parents. We must accept that God wants us to be faithful parents. And success is in the hand of God and the heart of the child, not the parent. And so if I focus on being faithful and not successful, that's step number one. Step number two, I must not have a house that is child-centered to where everything revolves around the decisions of the child. The house must be what God intended to be, husband and wife centered, with consideration and care for our children. Where most marriages go awry is that the whole marriage is revolving around the children. And so basically the children become the ones to service and to take care of in the center, and the marriage somewhere gets distant. And so the time spent together, the time fellowshipping and all those things kind of start to disappear. And when I look at Genesis, the only one that was meant to stay was the husband and the wife. The children were meant to grow up and to go out on their own. When you make them the center, you lose focus of the fact that God wants this marriage to be tight, to continue to fulfill the agenda he's called you to, which is your children and other things to the glory of God and the benefit of each other and the benefit of those that will experience your time, your talents, your treasures, and your gifts. So that would be kind of the small answer to that big question, which is a good question, by the way. Yes, ma'am.
I was kind of thinking the same thing. Lisa was thinking, but I've been a believer for about 30 years, and every time I hear a marriage seminar, they start off with the woman is a helpmate, and I believe that theologically, and I see that in my life and working out. But like Lisa was saying, sometimes when women are working in the home and we're very relationship oriented, and if our husbands are working too hard, and I feel like we're the ones that need to say, hey, we can come back here and be, a father. Like maybe I'm thinking the Hebrew way would have been more, agricultural, and then maybe the business would have been more family. Now it's industrialized. So I kind of feel like I lose focus on being a helpmate to my husband when I'm feeling like, hey, you need to be a helpmate to us, which I know is totally lopsided. Is it okay for a season, if we're homeschooling, and I feel like we're called to homeschool in our situation. It's just, we couldn't afford private school. But it's such, anyway, I'm just rambling, but you can just take it from there. But
I'm going to talk to the PhD in church administration and women's studies in the back, Dr. Ellen, since she teaches this in her department at the college. So Dr. Ellen, would you care to speak to this, since you get these questions all the time?
Well, I think that you're right. You can get into a pattern where it's a little bit of a role reversal. But if we go back to the scripture and we look at, we are to submit to him in all things, that all really is the call. So if you were to look at your day and you're raising children, you look at your day, you start out by asking your husband, what do you want to see happen with these children today? So then I'm fulfilling whatever he has set out throughout the day, meaning I'm submitting to him even in his absence. So therefore, I'm setting my time limits too, because I know that I still need to care for his needs as he comes home. So you're teaching the children to respect the covenant by setting limits on their time with me. Mom, you only have me for this hour, this, because daddy has time with me as well. But you have to teach them through that. That way you function completely in your role without exhausting yourself. And I don't know if this answers the question or not, but it shows them what the marriage should look like from a wife's perspective. Because sometimes if we don't, we wake up running, get up cooking breakfast and doing all the stuff, washing clothes, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, we're just getting them down to bed. Now we're doing the dishes and all this. And we can begin to be offended because he's relaxing or resting on the couch versus, wait, let me alter my day to where I'm available to relax and rest with him as well. That way, we're all balanced out. And then if he is living with me in an understanding way, when he comes to the door, understanding that a part of his work is also the home, he doesn't switch right into relaxing mode. He also knows home is work as well. We come through the door seeking to help. When we work together, we balance those roles. And I don't know if that helps.
That's why you make the big bucks, Dr.
And Chris is really good. I mean, it's not like that's a real issue, but sure. I think my perspective, though, gets lopsided, so I think I need that character sure. adjustment. I'm thinking, hey, you're supposed to serve us, right?
So. Well, and I think one of the great challenges for men think I speak for pretty much all of us guys here, is that we don't innately understand our wives like we should. And that's why Peter gives us that specific command to live with our wives in an understanding way.
Absolutely.
That's, that can be a challenge, because they're different than we are.
Just a little bit.
But that's it's a good thing.
Absolutely. Anybody else? Questions, comments, thoughts? Again, just want to debrief with you before we close out. What are you thinking? What are you seeing? You're seeing the bed. No. Yes, sir.
I appreciate how you bring the conversation to be more about my relationship with God and my relationship with my spouse. Or I guess primarily about my relationship with God first. Because I think it is easy to get into this thought process, okay, well, here's the problem, here's the conflict, how do we solve this conflict between me and my spouse? But in thinking about it more, any conflict between me and my spouse is really a conflict between me and God.
Yes.
I think it is enlightening and gives me a perspective that is encouraging. It's challenging and encouraging. And will, I think, ultimately be more fruitful than just trying to fix a problem as it comes along and try to stop that problem from occurring again. Or really focusing on a change or anything.
If you think about it this way, there are fruit issues in the marriage and there are root issues in the marriage. And what I try to do is expose the fruit to bring it back to the root. And many people like to chase all the fruit, but if they were to pick just a couple of root issues, many of the fruit issues would disappear. Anybody else? Good questions. Thank you guys for sharing your thoughts with me. Anybody else? Questions or comments you have before we call in tonight? Yes, sir.
This is all like a long fixed marriage. Do you ever give tips on habits or just like sick? Quick advice to me.
Tomorrow you're going to get some quick fixes. I'm setting you up to cut you up tonight. And then tomorrow I'm going to give you some solutions on how to deal with this in some practical ways. So I'm there with you, my friend. But I had to be a surgeon. We had to open you up tonight. So you go home, think about it. And then tomorrow we say, okay, try this. Do this. Okay? So I'm with you. Yes. Tomorrow. 8:30, we'll get that. Well, we'll have breakfast, and then at 9, we'll start. Okay. Anybody else? Good questions. We'll take a couple more, and then we're going to call it a night. Anybody else? A couple more questions or comments you have? Yes.
I find it very hope-giving that since we can't change our spouse, actually the place where we will get the peace and hope and joy we thought from our spouse changing is actually comes from us aligning with God's good purpose. So the one thing we can change by the power of the Holy Spirit is what is in fact going to give us that thing as a fruit of it. That's
yes.
So hope-giving, isn't it?
It is. Because yeah. I challenge, I tell people, Life 101, I can't control people and circumstances. I can't control me. So my problem, I think, are people and circumstances. But the problem is the motivation of my heart and how I'm reacting to people and circumstances. And if I can deal with the motivations of my heart and they change, whether this changes or not, I get the peace that transcends all understanding. And that's the hardest part to get people to accept before they can move to some particular practices of what to do. Okay, one more, and then we're going to call it a night if there's one more question or comment that anyone has. Yes, sir.
I think what I'm seeing weaved in here is more of an observation, so it's not a question, but is the idea of the gospel in our marriage, that we are the source of our problem, we fall short through character deficiencies, and we can't do it on our own, and then that's going to take a heart change, repentance, and acknowledging that humility and brokenness. And then through that, you know, us and just asking the Lord to change us and help us, because we still can't do it on our own, like fix our spouse.
Yes.
And so that's something that I'm seeing weave in here, but just maybe not so overtly described.
You've discovered my secret. That's it. Because remember when we talked about the purpose of life, and that's where it really starts? If I understand that I exist not for myself, but for the glory of God, when I'm not doing that, then what's happening? It's not the people and circumstances, not the past, my parents, it's me. And unless I am surrendering to the power of God to transform me, and then walking out in practice what he gives me by precept in practical areas of my life. This is how I need to think. This is how I need to speak. This is how I need to behave. This is how I need to relate. This is how I need to serve. And setting out by God's power to work that out on a practical basis, I won't develop in character, which means my wife or my husband will always get the benefit of, or the detriment of, my character. You know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why don't they? Because we're selfish. Once we overcome our selfishness, our wives get the benefit of our sacrifice. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Well, why didn't that happen? Because we're stubborn. We overcome our stubbornness, our husbands get the benefit of us overcoming our stubbornness through submission. Those are character development issues that the other person gets the blessing of or the detriment of. And they start with 2 Corinthians 5. Christ died that those who live might no longer live for themselves. I mean, you discovered my secret. You discovered it. No, no. That was good. That was really good. Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned suffering well.
Yes, ma'am.
That
means this: grieve the disappointments of not having what you want, accepting God's sovereignty, that he has your best interests at heart, submitting to what God has commanded, even when it doesn't feel good. That's how you suffer well. I grieve, I accept, I surrender, I submit. I grieve, I accept, I surrender, I submit. Those are the practical ways I suffer well. And it takes time. You're welcome. I'm going to turn it over to you, sir, to close us out. Again, thank you, guys. Looking forward to seeing you tomorrow.
My four sons. Sorry, we struggled with the mic. But anyway, y'all, thanks so much. We'll have a new worksheet for you. It'll be a little bit thicker tomorrow, so take that home. And here at 8:30, if you want some breakfast, you're going to just walk right in without breakfast. Feel free to do that too. We'll receive your kids. Let us know you got kids coming. We're ready. We've got plenty of kid sitters and some fun things planned for them as well. So we'll see y'all tomorrow morning. Thanks so much. See you back at La Casa. Mi casa es su casa.